Thanks, everybody, for tuning in today. And welcome to Good Friday. I'm happy to be on your screens today. Thanks for tuning in. I wanted to take some time with you today in your homes through these screens to just take some time to meditate on Jesus. Today is the memorial, the remembrance of the death of Jesus, what the cross meant for us as believers and for the whole world. So I want to do that. I want to share some thoughts. I want to read a couple of scriptures. I want to pray with you. And then at the end, we're going to take communion together. Now, as a church family, about once a month, we try to take communion together as we gather on a Sunday. And obviously, we're unable to gather in person, but we can still do this together. And so all around this city in our homes, I hope you'll join us. And maybe this week you picked up one of our prepackaged communion cups with wafer, or you've been able to just prepare something with some juice and a bread or a cracker or something like that. I also want to encourage you to do this together as a family with whoever's in your home. Maybe your kids aren't interested in hearing the first part, but as we get to the communion time, gather them together, take communion together, and pray together. We just think the togetherness is so important right now, particularly as we remember this amazing event in the history of our lives, Good Friday. So I want to just take some time now to focus our attention on Jesus and the cross. Now, a few months ago, an acquaintance of mine, he posted a link on his social media. And this person, just typically what he posts, I tend to appreciate and enjoy. So I clicked through, and it was actually a debate between a historian and a philosopher. And neither of these guys were Christians. It was about an hour-long debate, but it was well worth the watch. And what was interesting about it was their topic was basically, did Christianity bring anything valuable into the world? Specifically, it was titled, did Christianity give us our human values? And so values like equality and dignity of the individual and our basic human rights, does that come from Christianity? Did Christianity influence that? Or does that come from another source? And so obviously they disagreed with this, but the historian is a guy named Tom Holland. Now, if you're thinking that name sounds familiar, who's Tom Holland? You may be thinking of the British actor who plays Spider-Man. different Tom Holland. This Tom Holland does not shoot web or climb on buildings. This Tom Holland studies history, particularly classics like Greek and Roman history. Now, he's also British, which is another connection, but he's a historian and particularly interested in Christianity. So his personal story is fascinating. Again, like I said, not a Christian, but his first love growing up historically was dinosaurs, which is the case for a lot of little boys. But as he aged and matured and started to go deeper in his studies, he developed a love for the classical world, the world of the ancient Greeks and Romans, and started to study deeply and became an expert in that area. Now, he said that as he studied the Greeks and Romans, studied their cultures and the amazing contributions they made to the world, he found that those cultures were very alien to him, in that he didn't have a lot in common with the Greeks and Romans, particularly in his values, the values he grew up with, the values that he held dear and just thought were normal and natural to human beings. He found that their values and their ethics and their morality and their way of viewing the people around them were very different from his. So he went on a bit of a journey to try to figure out where that came from. And as much as the Greeks and Romans brought many amazing things to the Western world, he said their values were very alien to what he was used to. He didn't see the dignity of the individual. He didn't see the value of human life. He didn't see equality between the sexes and equality among races. So where did these things come from? Now, to show the conclusions after that journey of research, he wrote a book called Dominion, which I purchased after watching the debate. And a little bit of a pro tip, it's a lot bigger in person than it looked like on Amazon.ca. It's quite a big book. So I haven't read all of it. But what I have read of it, and from the debate content, his conclusion is basically this. The values that Tom Holland holds dear as a non-Christian, remember, in our Western culture, and the values that we in general as a Western society tend to hold for granted and believe are universal and obvious to everybody, are not universal and obvious to everybody, and certainly have not been in the past. He says they really began to emerge after a specific event that happened in history. About 2,000 years ago, in a backwater Roman province, this Messiah, this man that began a small Jewish movement, was executed on a Roman cross. He was a subject of the Roman Empire, viewed as less than human by the elites, and he died the death of a slave and a criminal. Now, first of all, Holland makes the statement that Jesus was absolutely, unequivocally a historical figure. But he also says that the crucifixion of Jesus is one of the best attributed historical facts of that time period. It's certainly the best known historical fact of Jesus's life. Now, the Romans killed thousands and thousands of people by crucifixion. It was the ultimate show of their authority. It was the ultimate way to declare that Caesar is Lord, and that if anyone stands in his way or contradicts the Roman Empire or threatens the Roman Empire in any way, they will be crushed. And it wasn't just an execution. It was an absolute humiliation of the victim and everything that that victim stood for. But something about this one crucifixion in particular stood out to the masses and the slaves and the commoners and the poor and the oppressed in the empire. The difference was that this subversive, this Messiah figure, claimed to be God. He claimed to be the all-powerful, loving creator of the cosmos. And not a God who smashes and burns and conquers like Caesar, but a God who suffers and dies for the weak and the oppressed. The idea that God was humble, became a poor man, and died the death of a slave on a cross showed people that God is closer to the weak than he is the strong. He's closer to the poor than he is to the rich. And so in the eyes of the masses of oppressed in the Roman Empire, this changed everything. Suddenly, the lowest of the low realized they had value and dignity. God would wash the feet of his followers, and then he would go die on a cross in their place. Suddenly, the low were elevated, and the elevated were brought low. And people began to see themselves very differently, and they began to see people around them very differently as well. As history played out, a whole new set of values emerged that have profoundly impacted Western culture. And this is all because of this death of this man on the cross. So Tom Holland says, so profound has been the impact of Christianity on the development of Western civilization that it has come to be hidden from view. See, these values that he held dear, he didn't realize that they were foreign to the rest of the world before Jesus came. He thought they were normal. He thought they were obvious, but it's only obvious because of the great impact Christianity had on the world. And our culture has adopted these values. Our culture has adopted so much of the way of Jesus, yet sadly rejected the Savior and Lord who made it even possible to believe and think that way. So a casual student of history would know the rest of the story in regard to the history of the Roman Empire. Christianity began to grow all throughout Rome over a couple of centuries. It spread and flourished, and Christianity became the state religion eventually, for better or for worse. And then crucifixion itself became illegal as a form of execution. But then by the year 400, the symbol of the cross changed. It transformed from a symbol of Roman power to a symbol of triumph over Roman power. Even more so, it became a symbol of triumph over sin and death, a symbol of victory over evil in general. What an incredible transformation. This Roman symbol of authority over the masses became a symbol of victory for the masses. Often this truth is missed by modern Christians. We typically view the Easter weekend like this, that Good Friday is somehow the day of defeat, that evil temporarily won. Jesus was killed, he was executed, hell had a victory, Satan triumphed, but then on the third day, Jesus had his victory. Then Jesus fought his way back through resurrection, and ha ha ha, Satan, Jesus has the last laugh. But certainly Easter is a victory, but Good Friday is by no means a defeat. Have you not noticed that the symbol of Christianity is not an empty tomb? It's a cross. We wear it around our necks. We hang it in our churches. It's on display everywhere we are because that's our great symbol of victory, not our symbol of defeat. When you read the New Testament authors, they don't see Good Friday as the day where Jesus was defeated. Not at all. They see Good Friday as the day Jesus triumphed. Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15 says, Jesus shared in our humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. How did Jesus break the power of Satan? By his death. It wasn't Satan's victory in Jesus' death. That was the day Satan's power was broken. And that's how we are now freed from the slavery of fear of our own death and what comes after that. Or read Colossians 2, verse 13 and 15. Paul says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, having taken it away. How? By nailing it to the cross. Verse 15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The triumph wasn't only in the resurrection. The triumph over evil, the triumph over death, the triumph over the dark powers of the world happened on Good Friday. That was the day of Jesus' victory. So as his crucifixion sealed his victory, then the resurrection is the celebration of his victory. It's the confirmation of his victory. It's the beginning of us experiencing the positive consequences that the cross has in our lives. Again, Colossians 2:15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Crucifixion was designed by the Romans to be a public spectacle, to take a person who had threatened Rome, to take a person who had tried to dismantle the Roman way of life and humiliate them in public, to show the entire world what happens to those who are subversive to Rome and its great empire. It was the ultimate public declaration of Rome over anyone who crossed them. But Jesus turned the whole thing on its head. He transformed the whole crucifixion. He made a public spectacle over the powers that oppressed the world. He made a public spectacle over the authorities that sought to hold God's people back, that sought to destroy God's people, that sought to hurt the people God loved. On the cross, Jesus turned Satan into a laughingstock. He made sin powerless. He removed the sting of death and he abolished all fear. You see, to live a victorious Christian life today does not mean that everything in your life needs to look like it's winning. It does not mean that your bank account is bursting at the seams and that you're always wearing a smile on your face or that you're never sad or depressed or nothing ever bad happens to you. A victorious Christian is not about always being healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Being a victorious Christian is about recognizing that as all of these things assail you at different points in your life, they actually have no power over you. Sickness has no ultimate power over you. Poverty has no ultimate power over you. Satan, sin, death, demons has no ultimate power over you. Whatever they do to afflict and assail you in this life ultimately shows itself to be powerless because of the victory of Jesus on the cross. All the power of Rome was afflicted on Jesus, but he transformed it to become his greatest victory. Sickness, death, they can remove you from this world, but ultimately all they do is move you into the hands of your Creator for all eternity. When the Romans used the cross on Jesus, it was the worst thing they could have done to him, but it signaled their own doom. When the dark powers of the world assail a follower of Jesus, they are humiliated because the worst thing they can do to you merely ushers you in to eternal life. Jesus has disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So today is about remembering the victory of Jesus, his triumph, him conquering all these things that sought to destroy his good creation. That's why we call it Good Friday, not Sad Friday. Good Friday, not the day of defeat. It's the day of victory. Jesus took the worst thing that ever happened and transformed it into the greatest victory ever. It changed the world. It changed me. I know it's changed you. And it can transform whatever you're going through. It can transform whatever our world is going through into something God can use for a testimony to the power and the victory of Jesus on the cross. So join me as we prepare these symbols of communion together. They are symbolic of the body of Jesus broken on the cross and the blood of Jesus poured out for us. They are a foretaste of the victory banquet that we will share with him upon his return when his victory is fully and finally completely established here on earth as it is in heaven. The bread represents his body, which was broken for us, and the cup, grapes, which are crushed, show us how he was crushed and his blood flowed for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, let's just take a moment, because the Bible tells us that we should examine ourselves before we participate in this memorial meal. So I'm just going to pause here for a second and be silent and spend time personally in prayer as I prepare my heart to take this meal. And I encourage you to do so. Gather your kids, gather your family together, get close to your communion symbols, and just take a moment, pause, reflect, ask Jesus to cleanse you and forgive you and prepare you to take this meal together. Let's do that. So we thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity we have. Though not physically in the same space, we are gathered throughout this city and beyond in your name. Lord, and your word, which says where two or three are gathered, there you are in our midst, applies even in this way, even over the span of technology. And in every living room or kitchen, on every device that we are using today, Lord, you are near. Thank you, Jesus, for what your death on the cross means. It means victory. It means that whatever the world or our great enemy assails us with, Jesus, that has been transformed into a tool that you can use and harness and hijack in order to produce good in us and through us and ultimately usher us into eternal life. So we thank you for that, Jesus. Fill us with faith, fill us with hope, and fill us with your incredible love. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul writes to the believers there and gives them instructions on the Lord's Supper. He says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so, Jesus, we thank you for your body, which was broken for us, and we take it now as a way to nourish both body and soul and to make us more like you, and as a remembrance, Lord, of what you accomplished for us on the cross. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together. Verse 25, in the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is the cup that represents our Lord's blood poured out on the cross for our sins. Let's drink it together. So Jesus, once again, we thank you for the victory of the cross. We thank you for the victory over all the powers of this world that have assailed and done damage and oppressed and enslaved both physical and spiritual powers. God, we thank you that you are already victorious over COVID-19 and anything else that's afflicting this world right now. And Lord Jesus, we can rest in that and have faith in that and live in the hope of this being done, because you are coming back and you will put all things right. So we thank you for your victory in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord, that when we suffer, we would suffer like you. We would suffer with perseverance. We would suffer knowing that it can produce good in us and through us, and that Jesus, you are acquainted with suffering. And so we're following your footsteps as a way to minister to this world that suffers so deeply. And we thank you, Jesus, for taking anything that comes our way, good and bad, and you use it as a means to usher us into your eternal heavenly kingdom. And so we do pray, Lord, this passage says that we should practice this supper until you return. And so we once again ask that your return would be soon, that you would come, that you would finally do away with all the remaining powers that continue to lash out and still remain here, Lord Jesus. We know that your kingdom will come and your will be done forever on earth as it is in heaven. And that's our great desire. We lift all this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining me today and participating in the Lord's table with me today.